Thank you so much, Bob, and the band. It was awesome. Very nice. Is that an original song, Bob?
Yeah.
Yeah, right on. Very nice. Good job. So, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm starting at 11:11. Isn't that cool? So, before I get started, I want to apologize. The last time I was here on Palm Sunday, I realized that I only took up about 11 or 12 minutes of my 20 minutes in the original talk, and worked out okay that day because, you know, we had potluck and all kinds of stuff going on. It was really great, but I've decided in order to make it up to you all today, you know where I'm going with this. I was going to say that I was going to speak twice as long today. But hopefully not. I do have a lot prepared, and I was preparing one talk when Leah tagged me in the email about a week and a half or so ago and was asking for the title and said, hey, can you work in the Daily Word, the protection thing into it, and maybe something around the prayer for protection? I was like, sure, you know, and I wasn't sure at first how that was going to work itself out into what I had been planning in consciousness, so to speak. But if you'll recall, the last time I was here on Palm Sunday. So it was the beginning of the Holy Week. And part of what I was taking on myself at that point in the process was to go through the entire season, the entire Easter season this year, and to do it a little differently than I had in the past. And one of the, probably the primary way in which that was going to look was to take a look at the 40 days after the resurrection, the 40 days before the ascension. And that period was when Jesus was still hanging out with the apostles and teaching them and coaching them on what the coming life was going to be like as they take up their discipleship and apostleship and start bringing the word out there. But he was also preparing them in consciousness for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This past Thursday was the 40th day. That's Ascension Thursday was the past Thursday. And Pentecost Sunday is typically acknowledged on the 50th day after Easter, which is next Sunday, May 28th. So Pentecost Sunday is May 28th. That also happens to be my 65th birthday. So there's been all kinds of weird little synchronicities as I've been going through this process, because what I committed to was to do my investigation, so to speak, and clarify my intentions, begin releasing anything that might be in my way, sort of preparing myself in consciousness for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You know, in a metaphysical sense, that's the way we look at all of these events in the Bible. We go through them individually and collectively on a seasonal annual basis and so forth. And oftentimes we go through the Easter week, and Easter Sunday is like the Super Bowl. And after that, we just kind of get back into life, and we don't think consciously oftentimes, maybe hardly at all, about the next 40 days and what they mean to us metaphysically speaking. How are we to take this lesson? Because as Unity practitioners and Unity students, that's what we do. We look at these lessons and experiences in the Bible, and we go, how does that apply in my life? So how did that 40 days? Anybody ever recognize maybe that there might be some metaphysical significance to the number 40? Have y'all heard that a few times before, right? Yeah, 40 days and 40 nights of rain, right? 40 years in the desert, wandering. Jesus' temptation, his 40 days. And so this 40 days metaphysically represents our opportunity to engage with that process beyond just Easter Sunday. Like, hey, there's more coming, right? The story continues. There is a sequel, right? It was a big box office hit, but there's part two. Part two may not look as dramatic, but it really is where we get in and we get our opportunity to do the work, and we can use the experience of the disciples and the apostles as examples for our way into that, if we engage it. Now, there's sort of good news and bad news, because in this particular calendar season, the 40 days ended this past Thursday. So if you didn't do any preparation, your time has already passed for this year. You'll have to wait till next year. No, that's not true. Good news is that We only celebrate that in a calendar way, as a way of kind of collectively going through it. The truth is, the Holy Spirit is always coming. That's one of the lessons that A Course in Miracles teaches us. It's always coming. Every moment is potentially the holy instant. Right? And that holy instant is whenever I get back into that space to where I've received Spirit, I've corrected things in my consciousness. And that holy instant is always now. It's always present with me now. Whatever I might be suffering in the past 24 hours, 24 days, 24 weeks, 24 years, I can heal right now in this holy instant if I'm willing to allow Spirit to come in and change the trajectory of what's going on in my life. And so that's what we're doing to that 40-day period, is we're preparing ourselves in consciousness to be receptive to and accepting of the Holy Spirit, or the voice, that voice of Spirit, that indwelling Christ presence that we refer to in unity. Because it's always communicating to us, but are we always attentive to that? Am I the only one that's not always attentive to that? We get distracted. We get busy. We start getting concerned with external events and circumstances in the world, and those disturb our peace. And then we get attached to those, and now we're playing whack-a-mole out here instead of coming back in and going within and connecting back into that space of knowing that indwelling Christ presence is here. And so as we thought about all of that, and now I got to figure out a way to get the prayer for protection in here and and deal with protection as being the daily word today. But it worked out well. So the first thing I want to do as we turn our attention to the prayer for protection is to give ourselves just a little refresher historically what happened, and then we're going to kind of unpack it a little bit. It didn't arrive perfectly formed, so to speak. There were other iterations of the prayer for protection on the way to becoming what we typically use, what is the traditional. So sometime around the late 30s, late 40s, 1940-ish, James Dillett Freeman was working up there at Unity Worldwide and working in Silent Unity. And they've been looking for a so-called prayer for protection, so, you know, like a protection prayer. And it had gone through several iterations, and they weren't really happy with it and so forth. And then as we got closer to the beginning of World War I, at Christmas in 1940, 41 was when the Pearl Harbor was bombed. World War II, excuse me. Yeah, did I say World War I? Yeah. Thanks for that. I was like, are we arguing over the year or the actual war? Yeah. Thank you for that correction. So as they're approaching that in Christmas 1940, Silent Unity every year did a Christmas prayer service, and there was a special service written just for the people that work in Silent Unity. And James Dillett Freeman had been given the task of being sort of the leader of that project that year and planned the service. And it was in that service that the first iteration of the prayer for protection came up in response and in the context of that Christmas season. We'll get to unpacking that just here in a little bit. But then moving on, it continued to evolve. Of course, World War II breaks out. and so now it's really, you know, Silent Unity is getting a lot of phone calls from families of soldiers, and they're really kind of asking for this prayer for protection. And Unity had given Mr. Freeman the project of creating a pamphlet on protection in the wake of that Christmas service. So there was becoming sort of more of a demand for a prayer for protection, right? And so then it moves into its sort of next iteration. That was around 1941. And it was published, and then there was some other tweaks to it before, and it was reprinted in 1943, and that became sort of the traditional version that we've come to know, and it's kind of been in the stream of consciousness at that point in time, from that point in time, I should say. And in that point in time, it traveled the world. Like, when we really look at the prayer for protection here in a little bit, you'll begin to know more consciously how universal it is in its appeal. Like, it's not an accident, it was written that way. And it transcended the unity movement, like, to the point to where it was translated into languages. People were using it in other religious practices and so forth. A lot of people didn't even know it originated with Unity. In fact, Buzz Aldrin, who was one of the men who went to the moon for the first time in 1969, did you know that he carried a copy of the Prayer for Protection with him? You probably have heard that before, right? What I learned this week as I was refreshing my memory about that, Buzz Aldrin didn't know Unity from Unitarianism, and he didn't know James Dillett Freeman, but he knew that prayer. In fact, Norman Vincent Peale, as I understand, sort of used that prayer also in his speech before the actual launch of that mission. So it was kind of wired into that mission. I originally thought that it had been left, I heard a while back, that it had been left in a time capsule on the moon with some other objects and so forth. I learned this week that that was not true. Prayer for Protection was not left in a time capsule in that. However, on Apollo 15, another James Dillett Freeman called I Am There, which we're going to get to in the meditation, did go up in like a microfilm format and was left on the moon by Apollo 15. So James Dillett Freeman's on the moon, right? How many of us have been to the moon? Just, right? That's pretty special. But it also speaks to the universality of what this is, because you know those things that wind up there, they've been vetted by committees and all kinds of folks and whittled down, and they want to put what's our best foot forward, so to speak. We're going to leave something. Maybe somebody in space is going to come across it at some point in time. What's the best of us we can leave? And so it's kind of like no accident that the guy that wrote Prayer for Protection also wrote I Am Here. He talks about, as I mentioned a moment ago with the Prayer for Protection, it evolved through a few iterations before it landed. I Am Here, Dillett Freeman reports that was pretty much inspired kind of, I'm taking dictation and this is what came out. It was more of an inspired kind of thing that came through in a sitting. So all that's interesting, right? That's interesting history, right? But what does the prayer actually mean to us? How does it have value to us? So let's take a few moments here and kind of unpack it. I'm not going to unpack every single aspect of it, but I do want to focus on the light, love, power, and presence a little bit, okay? So in the iterations of the Prayer for Protection along the way, that first iteration during the Christmas season, he was doing it within the context of Christmas, right? So the first iteration was more aligned with, instead of God, it was aligned with the Christ. So it was, you know, the light of Christ, you know, the love of Christ. It was focused in that. So then later on, they got to the iterations that we know now with the light of God, the love of God, and so forth. But it didn't start out that way. It started out in the context of the Christ. The other thing that's interesting, I think all of us are probably pretty used to saying the Prayer for Protection together at the end of services. Unity, people do that around the world. And typically when we say it, we typically doing it in a community, we usually say us. The light of God surrounds us. But the actual prayer is the light of God surrounds me. Because remember, the Prayer for Protection was written as a response to prayer requests that were coming in. I need help. I need protection. I need comfort. It was a very personal thing that was the request that Dillett Freeman was actually responding to. So it's the light of God surrounds me. The love of God enfolds me. The power of God protects me. The presence of God watches over me. That's in a much kind of a slightly different iteration when you have to say it to yourself that way. So today we're going to practice that here in just a minute. And I want us to remain mindful that even when we get in community at the end and we say the prayer together and we say us, that we make sure that we include ourselves in that us. Everyone is there. There is no one excluded, no matter what we might think. No matter how we might judge or criticize or whatever the case may be, everyone is there, including us, and maybe even especially us, our own being. It's important that we accept that connection individually, because heaven is incomplete until all of us have chosen. It's incomplete. So if we're holding out even just a little bit, out of shame or guilt or unworthiness or any other kinds of things that we can use to separate ourselves from an awareness of the power and the presence of God. We have to neutralize those things. That's our responsibility, to neutralize them for ourselves and to bring ourselves back into atonement or at-one-ment with the power and the presence of God. So let's look at a little bit about what Charles says here. I'm going to look at light, I'm going to look at love, power, and presence, and these little clips are drawn from the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary. So they're just sort of summations of what Charles wrote about or spoke about these different concepts. So the first line, the light of God surrounds me. Light is the understanding principle in mind. Let there be light, right? Let there be light. Bring light into the situation. Bring illumination into the situation so I can see and understand where I am. In divine order, it always comes first into consciousness. The light always comes first, before the understanding, before the willingness to follow through. It's just that illumination, that inspiration. Light is a symbol of wisdom. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12, he meant that he was the expressor of truth in all its aspects. So now we got that link between the light and the truth. I saw the light. That's right. That has deep, deep metaphysical. It was no accident that a line like that kind of taps everybody back into something that's archetypal amongst our human experience. I saw the light. You know, I saw the light. I was illuminated. I was changed. Was inspired. So Jesus says that when he says I am the light of the world, he, as we all know, that Jesus also says, hey, what I can do, you can do. In fact, you'll do greater things than this. Isn't that what he said? Do we really believe that for ourselves, that we could actually be the agents and the conduit for something greater? If I don't believe it for myself, Jesus believes it for me. A Course in Miracles has this idea. One of the lessons is today, I will make no decisions by myself. I will make no decisions by myself. Okay. Who am I going to talk to then? Right? The idea is that it creates the opening for us to be in communication with that indwelling Christ presence, that spirit, right? And that we get into communication with that spirit, and that together out of that communication, where we're a willing participant in that communication, then we can come to some decisions and some resolutions in partnership with a part of our being that absolutely has our best interest in mind. I know for sure that I haven't always had my best interest in mind, right? Various times in my life and circumstances. Looking back on it, I go, wow, thank you. Thank you for getting me through that one. The reason we choose and concert with the Holy Spirit is because we won't, more times than not, actually choose in the interest of our best interest. That's why we need a partner. Okay? So that's where the Spirit comes from. That's what our communication. So the receiving of the Holy Spirit only can occur as I take on the process of preparing my own consciousness to be ready and receptive to Spirit. Spirit's always there. The holy instant is always now. I really want an answer to a prayer, and you let it fly, be ready, because the Holy Spirit's going to start sending you the answer to your prayer immediately. It's not like he says, hey, Rick, that's a good one. I've been waiting for you to ask that one for a little while. Look, I got you in for a Thursday afternoon at 2:37. You make sure you're ready. Oh, I can schedule for that, right? Or maybe not schedule for that. But the Holy Spirit comes in and responds immediately. That's why they call it the holy instant. So when you really say that prayer and you really say it with belief and you're firm and you're assured, get ready, buckle up. Because Spirit is there, already there. So the love of God enfolds me. The love of God enfolds me. Charles says, love is the pure essence of being that binds together the whole human family. Of all the attributes of God, love is undoubtedly the most beautiful. In divine mind, love is the power that joins and binds in divine harmony the universe and everything in it. And this is, Charles, the great harmonizing principle. Love is the great harmonizing principle. That's its attribute. That when we're expressing love, we're harmonizing our circumstances. We're harmonizing our relationships. We're harmonizing our community. We're harmonizing our finances, our health, our wealth, our peace. When we love unconditionally, we love in that highest sense of the word. And it's beyond just a mere emotion. It's like, you know, that's an aspect of it. But if we focus on that as being the most important thing, that trivializes the power that's available to us when we're truly in alignment with the power of love. And what does it say? The love of God enfolds me. Oh man, I'm in the arms. I'm in the complete protection. It enfolds me. You feel what that feels like to be enfolded? How intimate that is? That's God's love. That's how intimate it is. Ours is to prepare ourselves in consciousness to receive that. Right? To get ourselves in the position to work through whatever issues we've got or release whatever issues we got that keeps any sense of separation between us and the presence of God, us in the presence of love. Because the love of God enfolds me. I am protected. I am safe. I'm surrounded by the light. I'm enfolded by the love. And this power of God protects me. This power of God, which we can also say is the power of love. God is love. If Jesus' entire ministry could be distilled down to one word, it would be love. Right? The power of God protects me. So that love protects me. I have to be willing to be a channel for it and to express it as part of the deal. I'm sort of co-creating that experience. But more importantly, my responsibility is to accept it for myself. That's often a bigger challenge than loving someone else who's a challenging person. Sometimes we're able to say we love somebody or overcome that where somebody else is concerned. But when it gets really personal and stuff and the rubber hits the road kind of thing, when we're faced with, am I really loving myself here? And I'm not talking about in any vain way. I'm talking about in the sense of what's in my best interest. What's in my best interest? And of course, the miracles taught me a long time ago, I have no idea what's in my own best interest. That's why I need a partner. That's why I need spirit. So the last one, so it says about power. Here's what Charles says from the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary about power. Man's innate control over his thoughts and his feelings. That's what we have dominion in the activity of our consciousness. Unity's third principle says to us what? Hey, I'm creating this reality, this thing I'm calling reality. I'm creating it by the thoughts and the feelings that I am allowing to dominate in the activity of my consciousness. I'm in charge of being a co-creator. The possibility and the potential for me to co-create with love, co-create with God, align myself with truth is always present. But I'm the one doing the choosing. That's what the principle is. It doesn't say do this so you can do good. The principle actually states what we do, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, that we are co-creating that experience. That's where we have dominion. But the power of God protects me in that activity. It is a quickening from on high, and it must precede our own realization of the dominion of God's love, of God's presence, of God's power. We surrender to that. We become willing co-creators. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's from Acts 1:8. That was at the very beginning. That's right after Jesus has ascended, Acts 1:8. And the apostles are right into that period even before they actually see Jesus or hear about Jesus. God is all power. We say that. We're comfortable with that, right? Thus, all things are possible with God. Okay? There's only one power, one presence active in the universe. There is no second power competing with God for the fate and the outcome of the universe. There's only the one power, the one presence. And it surrounds me. It enfolds me, right? It protects me. And the last one is the presence of God watches over me. The presence of God is the awareness of spirit within my own being. Right? That's the presence. Is that awareness. And how do we get there? We get there by going, practicing unity's fourth principle, which is spend some time in the silence and practice that silent meditation, that affirmative prayer, connecting with that indwelling Christ presence. And then when I get into that space, when I allow myself to sit still, I'm surrounded by the light. I'm enfolded by the love. I'm protected by the power. And the presence is watching over me. And wherever I am, God is. What's true for me is true for you. It's much more personal when I say, the light of God surrounds me, the love of God enfolds me, the power of God protects me, and the presence of God watches over me. Wherever I am, God is. Later on, they tagged it, you know, somebody's tagged it all as well, which I'm okay with, but I don't think it's part of the official version. I think it just stops at God is. So I want to invite you all to say that with me right now. Just we'll do it one line at a time together. I'll lead you, and we'll just say it together. So first one, the light of God surrounds me. The love of God enfolds me. The power of God protects me. The presence of God watches over me. Wherever I am, God is. All is well. Perfect, perfect. There you go. You see how we fall into that? It's just... But I'm going to close with a little thought on the wherever we are, God is part. And what occurred to me as I was making these notes and putting this together, and I got to that part, and I was like, you know, wherever we are, God is. That sort of implies the omnipresence, right? There's one power, one presence in the universe and in my life. God, the good, and then some people extend that to omnipotent, you know, omnipresent, omniscient. Those are like character traits that you would put on an incarnated being, right? But it's not just God is omnipresent. God is omnipresence, the very presence itself, that presence everywhere present, that is God. And wherever I am, God is. So also that omnipresence, that omnipotence, that omniscience, all that truth, the wisdom, the capacity to love is there with me as well. So wherever we are, God is expresses the idea that the divine is not separate from us, but rather exists within us and around us. This concept of oneness is central to many spiritual traditions and forms a basis of a universal understanding of the divine. That's why this prayer traveled around the world. People that don't even know it originated in unity. They can probably recite it. It's been in multiple languages, multiple countries. It's been used in all kinds of ways. And it began at unity. And it began as a response to a prayer for individual protection, not for community protection. Protection for you, protection for you, protection for you, protection for me, protection for all of us ultimately. But it's so, so important that we accept it for ourselves first. Truly, truly accept it, bring it in and own it. That it's personal. That God, the divine, is concerned with the outcome of my own life, the outcome of your own life. And we should behave accordingly. You know, I mean, we should up our game, so to speak. I'm not saying that anybody in here is not, you know, playing excellent baseball and going to be on the All-Star team this year. I'm just saying there's always room for improvement. There's always room for a greater expression. One thing I'll leave you with, and then we'll turn our attention to the meditation, is that you have unlimited potential. I'll say that again. You have unlimited potential. I have unlimited potential. So if my potential is unlimited, I can never actually achieve my potential. Right? Because it's unlimited. But what I can do, what is within my power, to do is I can improve and give even more and express even more from where I am today, knowing that it's a, you know, it's an infinite process, it's an eternal process, but I can always do better than I have done or am currently doing. It's one of the four agreements, right? Always do your best. Always do your best. And so I'll leave you with that, and we'll kind of conclude that portion of the thing and like turn our attention to the meditation. And we got a meditation song before we get there. What's the procedure here? Or should I just go straight into it? And you're going to accompany me? Perfect, perfect. Okay, so everybody, just shake it off. Shake it off, right? Whew, that was a lot. So what I want to do here, just first of all, just invite everybody just to settle into that space. If you need to, sort of reposition yourself in your chair and kind of get yourself reoriented, regrounded. Feel your feet on the floor. Just draw your attention to that heart space and that rhythm of your own breathing. Being very intentional on that in-breath. Knowing that on that in-breath, we're receiving the inspiration of God. On the out-breath, we release anything that limits our expression of that most divine part of ourselves. Now, each one of these in-breaths and out-breaths, we feel ourselves becoming more and more connected with that heart center, that heart space, the seat of the soul, the connecting point for the indwelling Christ presence. And as you settle into that feeling and that sense of connection to that Christ presence, I'm going to read this poem by James Dillett Freeman. And then when I reach the end, we'll just have a moment of silence just to sit and be with that. So there's nothing for us to do here except just to simply be present in this sanctuary. Be present with our own selves. As we listen to these inspired words from James Dillett Freeman. His poem, I Am There. Do you need me? I am there. You cannot see me, yet I am the light you see by. You cannot hear me, yet I speak through your voice. You cannot feel me, yet I am the power at work in your hands. I am at work, though you do not understand my ways. I am at work, though you do not recognize my works. I am not strange visions. I am not mysteries. Only in absolute stillness, beyond self, can you know me as I am. And then, only as a feeling and a faith. Yet I am there. Yet I hear. Yet I answer. When you need me, I am there. Even if you deny me, I am there. Even when you feel most alone, I am there. Even in your fears, I am there. And even in your pain, I am there. I am there when you pray and when you do not pray. I am in you and you are in me. Only in your mind can you feel separate from me, for only in your mind are the mists of yours and mine. Yet only with your mind can you know me and experience me. Empty your heart of empty fears. When you get yourself out of the way, I am there. You can of yourself do nothing, but I can do all. And I am in all. Though you may not see the good, good is there, for I am there. I am there because I have to be, because I am. Only in me does the world have meaning. Only out of me does the world take form. Only because of me does the world go forward. I am the law on which the movement of the stars and the growth of living cells are founded. I am the love that is the law's fulfilling. I am assurance. I am peace. I am oneness. I am the law that you can live by. I am the love that you can cling to. I am your assurance. I am your peace. I am one with you. I am. Though you fail to find me, I do not fail you. Though your faith in me is unsure, my faith in you never wavers, because I know you, because I love you. Beloved, I am there. As we begin to gently draw our attention back into ourselves, back into the sanctuary, before we move away from that sweet connection, just take a moment just to set that intention that Spirit is always with me. God is always with me in every circumstance. All I need do is just take that moment. I can use the prayer for protection as my way into that silent connection. And then I reaffirm my intention to do the work necessary to prepare myself in consciousness, to be receptive, open to the urgings of Spirit, to be willing to co-create in alignment with God's love. We know we are capable of doing this. We've already done it. We've done it for time immemorial. And yet there is still more work to do. There is still more love to be expressed. And so we are grateful for the power, for the presence. We are grateful to be created in the image and likeness of that power and presence, and to be co-creators of this experience. And so we commit ourselves in consciousness to remain receptive to Spirit, to remain willing to express that which is love, that which is truth. We know that it's not our truth. We know that it's not our love, but we are ever so blessed and in a state of grace to have infinite and eternal access to the love, to the truth, to the power, to the presence. For this and so much more, we are ever so grateful. And so we say thank you, thank you, thank you, living, loving Spirit. We pray all of this and more in the name and the nature of the indwelling Christ. And so it is, and so we allow it to be. Amen.